We're going to be in Hebrews 9, and we're going to be verse 1 through 14. So if you have a Bible, would you guys turn there? If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles on the Chihu table, and I would encourage you to go grab one because we all should be reading along. Because I could be making stuff up here, right? How do you know I'm telling the truth? One day, I'm going to put some fake scriptures on the screen, and we're just going to roll with it. I'm going to preach it, and we're going to see who's paying attention. That their Bibles, if you don't own a Bible or if you know somebody who needs a Bible, whatever, they're there along with the CDs, the hot sale CDs over there going fast. Go ahead and grab whatever you want, bro, over there. Oh, anyway, they're for you guys. We're in our series called The Five Solas. If you guys have been here, we're week 4. Am I going in and out, Johnny? You guys just want me to take it off and yell or what? I can do that. Yeah, old school. We're in week 4, and our topic tonight is Solus Christus, or Solo Christo. And if I'm not saying that right, oh well, I'm sorry. I am not Latin. So Solo Christo, Christ alone. During my study, I became extremely aware of the fact that I am going to do no justice for this subject tonight. And it is completely impossible for me to teach everything about Solo Christo. So I'm going to try my best. And just for a heads up for all the people who study in the room, if you came tonight expecting an epic history lesson, you're not going to get one. If you came here expecting to hear about Luther and John Calvin and the rest of the reformers, who I can't name because I don't know any other than them, anyone else besides them, you came to the wrong place. So this is basically just a simple background, Solo Christo I have, that I feel is going to be necessary and we need to understand for where we're going tonight. So what the reformers meant by Solo Christo, when they said this, they meant three things. They meant that Christ alone is our Savior, Christ alone is our sacrifice, and Christ alone is our mediator. Okay? For time's sake, we have decided to just break down one of these things. And it's going to be that Christ alone is our sacrifice. So my plan tonight is to talk about that. Christ being our only sacrifice, meaning that his blood is able to cleanse our conscience. So we're going to see that in tonight. And yeah, that's where we're going. If you have a problem with it, then... No, I'm just kidding. You guys want me to change this mic? Am I going in or not? We're good? Is everybody okay? Anyway, so let's just read our text. It should be on screen. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was the second section, called the most holy place, having the golden altar of license and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, an Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. We cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. This next part right here is going to be huge, and what we're going to talk about. According to the arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. So only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. You know, let's pray before we dive into this. God, We come together tonight, God, to honor you, to hear your word, and to teach it, God, and to hear it, Lord. And I pray that you would do a work that only you can do in this room, God. Would you pierce hearts tonight and transform hearts, God, and let the truth of your word just sink deep into our souls tonight, that we might be filled with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, this is something else, bah. Point number one is the offering of man that leads to death. The offering of man that leads to death. If we don't have time to break down the whole tabernacle issue and the whole sacrificial system entirely. I think we've done that before, and yeah, that's not where I'm going tonight. But to understand what's happening in our text tonight, we have to have kind of a basic level understanding of kind of what's happening here. So, I mean, as simple as it can get, we see in our text that the temple, the tabernacle, has two rooms. The holy place is in the front, and the second is the most holy place. The holy place is where Jews would come, see the priest, confess sins, offer sacrifices to make atonement for their trespasses. The second was the most holy place, and this is the place that the presence of God was, or the presence of God dwelled. Only the high priest was allowed in this room, and only once a year. And yeah, he's the only one that was allowed to go back there. Everybody else that tried to go back there would get mollywopped, and they would. But yeah, so I want to focus tonight our attention on verse 9. I don't know. You have to put it back up there. I'll just read it. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. So the system that's been put in place, it kind of works like this. The holy place is where the priests were, and it was always open, and it was always cracking, it was always busy. People were always going in and out, and I think kind of a good way to think about this would be like maybe Ala Moana during Christmas time, just action all over the place. It's a pretty chaotic scene. And the reason why it's so busy is because men and women were continually coming and going in and out to offer up sacrifice for their sin. So you sin, go down there, and you offer, okay? Now, I can't comprehend this because I have no idea how they provided enough animals for themselves to atone for their sin. Because I think if this is me, then I would need to be the owner of like 10 farms to have enough animals to sacrifice on my behalf with the amount that I sin, right? They would probably have to build me a little section in the tent. Like, it would be like the Holy of Holies or the most holy place, the holy place, and then the idiot's place. That's where I would be. I'd just be right there. Anyway, so imagine what this place is like. Continual sacrifice going on there. It's just nasty. It's filthy. It's blood-soaked dirt. And the stench of fresh spilled blood and blood that's just been sitting there for days, drying up. I don't even know. It's nasty. It's nasty, okay? But people come in to offer sacrifice constantly. Going, I sin, I kill this animal. Now here's where the problem lies and what the author of Hebrews is trying to drive us to and try to get us to understand. So this is the problem. You would go in, see the priest, like, I'm back, I messed up again. And he'd be like, okay, go kill the goat. Kill the goat. And you'd be like, okay, you know fully well that you're forgiven. You know fully well that your sin is atoned for. And yet you still leave the tabernacle as much of a wretched, wicked, sinful failure as you did when you first left the tabernacle. See, that's what the text is trying to explain to us. That the sacrificial system was set up like this, but it could do nothing to cleanse the inner man. It could do nothing to cleanse the inner man. It was an outward act. It was almost kind of like a math equation. Like, my sin plus this goat equals forgiveness. And it just became this ritual. Gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. See, I think the problem here is that Completely missed the point. I changed my mic. Sorry, guys.
Check. That's better. All right. Dane has a hard time handling mishaps. So before he breaks down back there, you're welcome. I'm just kidding. Kind of. Okay, so they missed the point. See, God did not set this system in place so that they could return that, so that they could turn it into a religious ritual. Well, you know, people come in, they're like, God, well, God made all these rules. I can't seem to keep them. One more time, bro. I'm just going to talk loud. I'm putting these mics down. God put this system in place. He made all these rules. I can't keep them. And so I'm just going to keep killing these animals so that God doesn't kill me. But see, that wasn't the point. That's not what God was trying to communicate to the Jewish people. God is trying to show us the severity of our sin in his sight. So disgusting and serious are our sin and our transgression against him that something innocent, spotless, blameless needed to be killed in order for there to be atonement and for us to have right standing before him. In his holiness, he cannot commune with sinful man. And so something needed to get slaughtered. There's a little bit of foreshadowing here. I'm just saying, for people that go to church. Hope you can see it. So something needed to die. So let me explain what this kind of looks like for us in 2014. Because I know that this tabernacle talk and the talk about killing animals and blood sacrifice, it's a little too far-fetched for us to grasp, right? I mean, I can't even get in my head what it would be like to go over there and completely bleed out a goat, right? So let me explain what the tabernacle kind of looks like in our day. Kind of looks like this. It's like, God, I didn't read my Bible today. I promise I'll read twice as much tomorrow. I didn't pray today. I promise I'll do it first thing tomorrow morning. I keep swearing. God, I promise that's going to stop soon. I watched porn again today. I promise God that this is the last time. Or I slept with my boyfriend and girlfriend again today, and I promise this is the last time. I missed church today, but I gave my leftovers to a homeless guy. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. We say these things to try and offer up something that will appease God. Try to offer up something that would appease God and kind of just to make us feel better about our failure, right? And if we're honest, we're going to fail again tomorrow, the next day, and the day after that. And the truth is, the honest truth is, we're going to look at a scripture later, God despised that offering anyway. He never asked you for it. This isn't a bargaining game with God. I messed up, so I'm going to do twice as good on this other thing, then that'll even it out. Then me and God are going to be good. That is going to satisfy him if I do these works. That's called playing games with God. It's not a safe place to be, and that's not what God is after. Now, here's the danger in going back to this tabernacle way of living. Here's the danger, and it's stated in our text that it will do nothing to cleanse the conscience, and you will find no rest for your soul. Because in living this way, you believe that Christianity is just a pursuit of becoming a better person. You think that Christianity is about being better, and that's not the gospel. And so bettering yourself in your mind at this point is your only aim. So you're trying to be good, but you can't meet the demands of a holy God. Keep climbing and sliding, climbing and sliding, climbing and sliding, and eventually you will be exhausted. Some of you here tonight are in this place. You're just like this. You're there now. You're ashamed. You're beating yourself down because you can't seem to ever get it right. You came to church tonight fatigued, broken, feeling wicked, unworthy to come into the house of God. Your offering of trying to better yourself has failed to cleanse your conscience. and instead has led to death. That's the point. So let me encourage you kind of like this. Not like this, but there's hope. There's good news. Take heart, brother. Take heart, sister, because I have good news coming up, and you will hear it. So hold on, because our text is going to end with some great news if this is the place that you're in tonight. So let's move on in our text. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. 13 is where we're going to spend our time, 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify the purification of the flesh, or for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Second point tonight is the offering of God that leads to life. And so we said earlier that so serious is our sin toward God, so great is our offense against him that something needed to die. Something needs to be slaughtered. Something needs to get slaughtered in order for there to be atonement. Goats and bulls and calves and birds and whatever, but they're just temporary fixes to the moment of our transgression. Temporary fixes. They weren't lasting or final sacrifices. And that's why there needed to be continual sacrifice in the tabernacle. That's why it's busy like Ala Moana during Christmas season. Like we also said earlier, this system was just a foreshadowing. It was trying to show something and it's pointing outside of itself towards something. Foreshadowing of a day that God would put an end to this sacrificial system. The day that the prophets called the great and coming day of the Lord. And 2,000 years ago, this day happened. 2,000 years ago, this day happened. God the Son stepped into time and took on human flesh. His name is one that is above all names, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus. And in him is our eternal, final, complete sacrifice. Eternal, final, complete sacrifice. And simply put, this is how that works. The laws of God that you break and you sin against, God obeys and fulfills them all. Perfectly, making him the perfect, righteous, spotless, and blameless sacrifice. It's exactly what was needed. And just like the goat that would be killed and completely bled out in the tabernacle, so also Jesus, having been beaten, whipped, crucified, stabbed, was completely bled out, just like this goat, offering himself as the final sacrifice for sin, for all time. And his resurrection is the sure sign that the bill has been paid in full. All right. The sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf was sufficient. Amen? It was sufficient. No more sacrifices are necessary because Jesus paid it all. It's done. There's no longer any need for bulls or calves. Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered up to take away the sins of the world. The altar is closed. It's closed. He's no longer taking offerings for sin because his wrath for it was completely absorbed in the death of his son, Jesus. All sins, mine, yours, everybody in this room, forgiven by the blood of Christ. Praise Jesus. Amen. And just as crazy, what happens at the cross, is this thing that happens. It's known as the great exchange, where Jesus takes upon himself the weight of our sins and covers himself with our sins, and he clothes and covers us with his gift of righteousness. It's a great exchange. We give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness, so that now when God looks at us, he sees us righteous. sons and daughters, and perfect, spotless, blameless before the holy God of the Bible because of Jesus' righteousness. Not something we obtain or something that we earned or something that we can earn. It's imputed. It's not ours. It's not something we muster up on our own. It's a gift of God. And it's given to us. So my question for us tonight is this. Are we still trying to earn righteousness? Are we still trying to earn the forgiveness of our sins? What are we offering up? Feeble, dead offerings that say, I'm going to do this now, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and the cross is screaming back at us that it's done. In Christ, it's done. Why are you still bringing me goats when the altar is closed? It's finished. It's Christ's words on the cross. It is finished. And so the author of Hebrews wants us to see this beautiful thing that was accomplished in the cross. That while the sacrificial system was insufficient in that it could not cleanse the conscience, so when we realized our depravity and needed to bring more offerings and bring more offerings and bring more offerings, the blood of Christ is victorious where the sacrificial system failed. The blood of Christ was sufficient for the cleansing of our conscience. That's what we just read. The blood of Christ was sufficient for the cleansing of our conscience. And so how? What does this look like? How does the blood of Christ cleanse the conscience? How does the blood of Christ do that? How does it work? It works kind of like this. When I come to grips with the fact and the reality that I am a wretched, wicked sinner, that I just failed in the same area that I promised God I would not fail in anymore for the 100th time. When I'm disobedient and fail to follow where He is calling. When I forget to pray. When I forget to read my Bible. When I forget to spend time with Jesus. Or if I forget to share the gospel with a coworker or a friend. When I'm face to face with this reality that I suck at being a Christian. Jesus says, I know. I made provision for that. But Jesus, I just fell again for the 100th time. And Jesus is like, I know. It's covered in the cross. I love you. Get up and keep going. My son, my daughter, you are delighted in. I love you. Keep going. And so instead of running back to the tabernacle where when we, instead of running back to the tabernacle when we screw up, and start saying, I got to do this and I got to do that. We can rest in His grace and say that it's done. Amen? Isn't that freeing? Church, we're infinitely guilty of our sin. Wretched, unworthy, and undeserving of grace. In light of this truth, we who are Christians should marvel and celebrate and worship that God can love someone like me. He made a wretch His treasure. He made a wretch His treasure. And that's the kindness of God that leads us into repentance. I want to end. I don't have it on screen tonight. I'm just going to read it. But I want to look at this psalm because it kind of explains what's happening. Or what I'm trying to explain. It's Psalm 51, 16 and 17. And it says this is David talking to God. He says, for you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. The kindness of God is what leads us into repentance because we recognize and we come to this place that God has done all of this for me. God has done crazy things in my life. He loves me this much. He lavishes His love upon me. And yet, for the millionth time, I chose again to sin against Him. And it breaks our heart. It should break our hearts as Christians. The realization that we just sin against a holy God. and still shows mercy to us because of the cross. He still has mercy towards us. What an amazing God we serve, amen? Grace is outrageous. And so my prayer tonight, I guess, for us is that we can learn to rest in the finished, perfected, complete work of Christ. Because the offer is closed. Can you come back up? We can rest in that work. We're not offering up pointless sacrifices any longer. The altar is closed, church. Amen. We're gonna take communion tonight. And I feel like it's a great way to just celebrate Christ alone and solo Christo. Praise God for the amazing work that He's done. And so, if you are a Christian in this room, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to take communion with us tonight. If you're not a believer and you're just cruising and checking us out or whatever it is, then I would encourage you that don't feel awkward. You don't need to get up and go, because if you don't believe in Jesus, all you're really doing is snacking. So why don't you guys get up, grab the elements. They're back there on that table. It's pretty clear. If you try to get juice and you get wine, you have sinned on your own, because I have no idea how you messed that up. It's pretty clear out there. Okay, so why don't you guys go ahead and get up and grab your stuff.